My name's Lucy and I'll be reading the Bible tonight. Tonight's Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 3 verses 9 to 20, which can be found on starting on page 1128 of the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 3 verses 9 to 20. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge clear that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. It is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello. We're on. Okay. Hi, my name is Tyler, and I'm an MTSer here at St. James, and we're going to find out a bit more about that later in the service. And I've been watching a lot of the World Cup, and so I'm just going to show you a shot of a game, and I want you to think, what's wrong with this picture? Okay. So what's wrong with this picture? Well, firstly, Neymar, the player in blue, he's sitting on top of the other player. But what's just happened is he's had the ball and he was running towards the goal, but he has been hit very gently in the chest. And he kind of throws up his arms and he starts to fall backwards. And there's this moment that's captured here where he's just flinging himself backwards, where he's turned his head from the ball to the referee, right? He's not seeking the ball, he's seeking the referee. And the point at which he decides to fall and turned his head, I think he's begun to seek the wrong thing. You see, he could have kept going, he could have sought the goal, but he's missed the point. He's supposed to seek the goal, but instead he sought the referee, he sought a penalty. And he didn't end up getting the penalty, it got overturned. He sought the penalty, not the goal, and in the end he got neither. But the point is, he's not seeking what football players are meant to be seeking. And I think in this passage, it's showing us that, in the words of the Bible that we had read out tonight, that this is like us and God. God is the one we are meant to seek, but we've turned our head, we're seeking something else. So if we look at what was written, so keep your Bibles open, in Romans 3, we see implied this way of living. By talking about what we're not being and doing, what's implicated is what all of humanity is meant to be and do. And at the center of that way of living is this idea of seeking God. So in verse 11 it says, there is no one who seeks God, revealing that God is the one who we're actually meant to seek. And we're going to ask two questions about that. What does it look like to seek God? And why is God the one we're meant to seek? So firstly, what does it look like to seek God? Well, seeking God looks like first being Godward and second being outward. Seeking God looks like being Godward. So if you look at verses 10 to 12, they show us a failure to seek God. And we realize that seeking God is primarily about our disposition, our standing before God. And so we can ask questions such as, do we care what God thinks about us? Do we want to understand him? Do we want to know him? Are we right in his sight? Do we turn to him? Is he at the center of our decisions? Do our decisions make him a more important part of our lives? So being Godward, seeking God is about the direction that our lives are headed in. And if you cast your eyes to verse 18, it says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So to seek God is to honour him and to see him as God and not kind of take our eyes off him. And so we can ask questions such as, are we aware of God when things are going well? Are we aware of God when things are going poorly? Do we have joy in talking to him and listening to him? Are we thankful to him? Are we excited or embittered by what he's asking us to be and do? Is God the end goal or just the means to an end? And asking some of those questions, we see that's kind of what it looks like to seek God. Seeking God is kind of a disposition, is it? Towards God that seeks to make him the center of our lives. So seeing God looks like being Godward, but it also looks like being outward. And if you look at verses 13 to 17, we see that seeking God is expressed in the way that we treat others. So in verses 13 and 14, it's the way that we use our speech. In verse 15, it's our propensity to anger. In verse 16, the impact we want to have on others. And in verse 17, our desire to be at peace with others. They are all reflections of whether or not we are seeking God. And being outward as a way of seeking God makes sense to us, right? If someone says, I love God, but in the same conversation says, I hate such and such, you think these two things don't really fit together. So, of course, being outward is a manifestation of seeking God. So seeking God is being Godward and being outward. But why is it a necessary response to God? Well, if you look with me again at verses 11 and 12, it says, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. What this is saying is that our value is actually determined by our relationship with God. A failure to seek God means becoming worthless. See, Paul is not just making a statement about what we ought to be and do, but showing that who we are is dependent on what we seek. It's in seeking God that we find meaning, value, and importance. See, when we use the word sin, we're not just talking about a guilty pleasure or a list of wrong and right things. It's actually the result of the question, what are you seeking, whenever the answer is not God? So sin is a failure to seek God. And when we fail to seek God, what these verses are saying is that life becomes meaningless, without value. And this is because we lose our bearings and we seek ourselves when we fail to seek God. And that kind of worthlessness, again, it comes out in verses 13 to 17. And I think whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, these verses, they're not who you want to be. They're not what you want to do. They're not religious terms, but they're just things that we might see in our own lives or in the lives of others every day. Deceit, bitterness, ruin, no peace. And if you feel those things, whoever you are, the author, Paul, the author of these verses, he's inviting us to see that the foundation for those things is a failure to seek God. He's saying that when we literally lose sight of God, when we're not seeking him, everything else kind of goes out of whack. And that's why it's so necessary to seek God. But who is it that seeks God? Well, when a casual football fan watches the World Cup, they might see someone like Neymar and think, man, everyone in this game just falls over all the time. They think, if you're a footballer, you must not be seeking the goal. You're actually seeking the referee, you're seeking a free kick, you're seeking a career in acting more than you're seeking what you're meant to be. And if you're a human, the Bible's saying you're not actually seeking, you haven't sought what you're meant to be seeking. The Bible's saying that every one of us here has failed to seek God. And that's our second point. So the first is, God is the one that we're meant to seek. Second is, no one seeks God. However, this is not always how we feel about this. If you're looking at verse 9, it implies that we all think there's some people that seek God. See, Paul anticipates this question from the Jewish people. He writes, do we have any advantage on the basis of being Jews? And I think this question, it actually speaks to our desire to see some difference between people when it comes to having sought God. Surely there are some people who are closer to him. Surely I've done better at seeking God, if there is a God, than other people have. And we have this vision for someone who seeks God. It might be the person who's really humble, might be the person who gives lots of money away, might be those people who read the Bible and pray more than we do, might be the person who has it all together. Regardless, we have this view of what it looks like to seek God. But when we think, oh, some people seek God, we're never really assured that we sought God properly. We might think that by merely our actions and the things that we do, we can make God love us. Or we might think, I can be right with God by seeking him. But when that happens, our sense of assurance, our sense of security stems from how good we are or how good we're feeling about ourselves on a given day. But to that, Paul says this. He says in verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. And what he's saying is that there is no action that we can do that can make us right with God. Performing a set of behaviours isn't the same thing as seeking God. And so when you mess up, you feel this sense that something's not right. You feel no assurance in your actions and behaviour when someone's upset with you, or you're having a bad day, or you've just messed up. We've already turned away. We've all failed to seek God. And when we mess up, it's just a reminder of that reality. And so the Bible is unambiguous about this. Just cast your eyes over the verses and this description of our collective not seeking of God. No one falls outside of it. It says, alike all are under the power of sin. No one is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no fear of God. The whole world will be held accountable to God. No one will be declared righteous. There's no distinction. Everyone has failed to seek God. You can't read these verses and think, by the Bible standards, I'm a good person. Or because of my own effort, I'm close to God. You can't think that. God is the one we're meant to seek, but no one seeks him. And how does this play out in our lives? Well, if you're anything like me, this is how no one seeks God plays out. I want you to imagine the best case scenario for your life in 5 years' time. Or just, what do you dream for your life? Okay, just a little moment of reflection. What's your 5-year plan? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Okay. What do you long for? Now, if you're anything like me, the things you imagine, they're all about you. Right? I imagine living on the coast, taking it easy, working 4 days a week, watching sport, reading a good book with a good cup of tea, and just hanging out with people. Now, that might not be your vision of life, but I just want you to ask yourself, is God in that picture? Where's God in your dream vision for your life? And where are you loving other people in that vision of your life? See, whatever it is, that picture is actually the thing that you're going to be seeking rather than God. And those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But I work hard to make the things that I love my reality at the expense of seeking God. I want to live a chilled out and fun life more than I want to love God sometimes. And when I'm deprived of those things and the way they make me feel, I'll be bitter, anxious, and insecure. I'm not outward. And more importantly, I'm definitely not Godward, because the one I'm seeking is actually me. So there's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. God is the one that we're meant to seek, but no one does. But that sort of leaves us in a bit of a kind of a low spot. What are we supposed to do? God is the one we're meant to seek, and yet no one has. Well, it's precisely because God is the one we're meant to seek and no one does that the person of Jesus is so, so crucial. So Jesus Christ, the man who lived 2,000 years ago, he's the one who does what we've all failed to do. in his life, he was Godward. He's the only one who sought God. He's this beautiful example of being Godward, of seeking God in all areas of life. Let's look at some verses from accounts of his life to see how he sought God. In Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus considered it very important to pray to God. He sought him while it was dark and early in the morning. John 8:29, Jesus says, the one who sent me, that is God, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Do you hear the sense of love and joy Jesus has in listening to God and seeking him? See how he's aware of God's presence with him? John 4:34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, Jesus was sustained by wanting and doing what God wanted. The thing that got him up in the morning was God. And his disposition is to make God the most important thing in his life. And before Jesus died, he was talking to God about this, what was about to happen to him. And he says to God, he prays to him. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. In other words, there's another way without me dying, let it be that. But he prays, yet not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus wants his circumstances to accord with God's purposes rather than anything else he could seek. Jesus sought God as God. He honoured God. He had joy in talking to God and listening to God. He is the greatest example of seeking God. And he seeks God at great cost to himself. His longing was for God to the point of his death. But the beauty of Jesus is not just that he's a great example of seeking God, but it's that by seeking God, unlike any human before or after him, he sought us. So Jesus says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is not merely an example of seeking God. He is the Savior to those who have failed to seek God. Jesus is the means of salvation to those who don't seek. He perfectly sought God, and in doing so, sought us. This is most clear in his death and resurrection. So when Jesus Christ dies, our failures to seek God no longer eliminates the possibility of relationship with God. When Jesus dies and rises, we are not punished for failing to seek God. Jesus sought us at great cost to himself. He seeks us to restore our relationship with God, even though it means his death. And so what it now looks like to seek God is actually for him, for Jesus to seek and save us who have failed to seek God. What it looks like to seek God is to be sought by him first. Jesus came to us, died for us, and rose for us. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so I have three sort of outworkings. Three ideas for seeking the one who sought us. And the first one is a question. Are you willing to be sought? Do you know you needed to be sought? Are you willing to acknowledge a failure to seek God? To say that you've neither been Godward nor outward? The things that we've done, been and done, have conferred no advantage compared to anyone else when it comes to seeking God. In fact, the things that we do show us those places where we haven't sought God and have failed to be outward. And that's why we do something called confession. It's not a ritual, but by acknowledging that we failed to seek God, he shows us that we need him to seek us first. We need Jesus. And so we can identify the things that we've sought that aren't God. And are we willing to be sought? Second thing is, find your worth and assurance in God seeking you. See, when we know that Christ has sought us and that we have forgiveness in him, and we were brought to God through him, we can then go and seek others. When God seeks us first, we can turn to him assured, unafraid, and joyous. We can know that our lives are not meaningless. We have freedom to not be insecure about whether our actions make us closer to God or whether they give us the things that we want, because God has sought us and given us what we need in Jesus. We can be more assured about whether or not we're doing the best thing, because we've found ourselves sought by Jesus. We're in the best place we can possibly be with God. Are you willing to be sought? Find your worth and assurance in God seeking you. And Jesus seeking us is the fuel for us seeking him and others. The strength that we have to seek God doesn't come from ourselves. Let yourself be pulled up and strengthened by the one who sought you. God's willingness to seek you in Jesus can be the fuel of our lives. So reading the Bible, when you know God has sought you, reading the Bible is not an obligation, but it's actually an opportunity to be intimate with the Savior, of seeking the one who sought you first. Time with others is not a space where you have to worry about seeking your own stuff and making your own desires the focus. It's a way of expressing that God sought you. So are you willing to be sought? Find your worth and assurance in God seeking you. And let Jesus be the fuel for you seeking God and others. How about I pray for us in those things? Lord God, we've failed to seek you. We meant to seek you, but we failed to seek you. We thank you for Jesus who seeks us. May he be the one who we seek, because he has sought us. In his name, amen.